This is our second time in the Time Center. If you're just joining with us this Sunday, we're really glad to have you, and we're very grateful to be here, as everyone that's up here on the microphone continues to mention. We are a very grateful group to be in this spot. And we're also excited to launch today a couple of month Bible study series on the book of Proverbs called Word to the Wise. And the Proverbs in the Bible are about common sense wisdom. And so one of the things that we did is we went to Times Square and we asked some folks if they think that common sense is common. And so with the help of Ben and Tim, we wanted to show you the video of what we found out. Of course, that was our biggest question, is do they think that common sense is very common? So let's watch.
Oh, a wise guy, huh?
A wise guy, eh?
A wise guy, huh?
What do you think when you hear the phrase wise guy?
Is it another one?
Somebody that has some wit.
Mafia.
I'm funny like I'm a clown, I amuse you.
Wise guy, eh? Streetwise. You ever hear words like that, phrases like that thrown around? Especially when you're in a city like this, people are talking about wisdom. But what's weird is, why does common sense seem so uncommon? Do you feel like common sense is common?
Not at all.
No.
No.
Most people are influenced by money or people or love.
I think with all the stuff going on in the world, I think it's, you think common sense is common and then you start to doubt it a little bit.
A lot of people don't have common sense.
I'm not a smart man.
Behold a pale horse.
Rich dad, poor dad.
How to get what you want without asking for it.
Only the Bible.
Who are you? Who are so wise?
The wife. Because she's the boss.
Well, I'm religious, I pray. And my wife.
Yeah, higher power.
You know, try to do my research, try to Google it, read articles.
My mother and people in my life who kind of really, you know, who I look to as being very wise, and I kind of, you know, think about what would they do.
The wisest animal? I know dolphins are really smart.
Come and get it! Woo! Stupid dolphin!
Well, to me, since I'm a Leo, I go with the lion.
Yeah, I don't know. Sloths actually look pretty wise.
Hot dog. Yeah? Paddy.
Paddy. He's a wise little one, yeah.
Oh, damn.
How many lips does it take to get to the truthful center of a toothpick pot?
One, two, three. Three.
If there's anything I can't stand, it's a smart owl.
All right. Well done. Thank you, Tim. Thank you, Ben. So as you might have expected from asking some folks in Times Square what they think about where they get wisdom, and you get all kinds of different answers. And in a world where most people are looking to Google, Siri, or Wikipedia as their top three choices for where to get truth and wisdom, we desperately need a reliable source, and we aim to prove that it's right here in God's Word. So let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, and if you don't have one, a Bible, you can look on with someone or download it real quick, get the Wi-Fi password from someone, and let's go to work. I want to thank our teaching group here as part of the Big Apple Church for setting us up. They took two consecutive Wednesday services and really laid the groundwork of understanding the Proverbs in their context and wisdom literature, which is this genre of literature in the Bible that we're reading here. So as we turn over there, I'm saying thank you to them, and also just reminding you, this is a collection of short sayings, about 31 chapters, and this was written about 3,000 years ago by Solomon and a few other cats that we'll talk about in a minute, and it acts as these small little guides to navigating through life in a very practical way. And I'm going to read to you here in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation for this text. It reads, "These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair, These proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning in these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, or the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. And we'll stop there. So the goal of the book of Proverbs is made very clear. And this series has got the same goal, that we would get wisdom, that we would increase in our practical understanding of life, having common sense, and how to make better decisions. Think for a moment how different our lives would be if we made more wise choices and less foolish ones. All right, just start thinking about some of the foolish choices that you've made in the last few months or the last few years, and think if you could replace that foolish choice with a wise one. How different things would be today. How different our world would be if, in general, the world's population make more wiser choices than foolish ones, or maybe if our leaders make wiser choices than more foolish ones. You can go down the list, but we're going to start with us, because that's what we talk about here. That's who's in the room. Now, maybe you're working on a specific area of your life. Maybe it's self-control. Well, Proverbs are going to teach you wisdom on self-control. And sometimes we feel like we have eating problem or drinking problem or schedule issue, or I'm too busy, or I don't know how to prioritize. This is the practical kind of wisdom that we're going to get. Maybe you're working on being more pure in your mindset, in your heart. It's challenging as we battle lust in New York City. Well, the Proverbs are going to teach wisdom on seeing temptations ahead of time, on how to overcome those challenges. Maybe it's relationships, maybe money, speech, success, family, work. It goes through all the things that we go through on the daily to help us to live better lives. This is a great book for us, right? It's a guideline, and this is an important thing, and if you're taking notes, jot this down. These are guidelines for living, not guarantees for life. These are guidelines for living, not guarantees for life. There are other places in the Bible where you're going to see promises of God. But as we read the Proverbs, these sayings point to truth, but they're not meant to be guarantees or absolutes or promises. And we'll put flesh on the bone as we go through this series more and more. They don't make promises, but they provide resources like a field manual for living and sort of a mini microcosm of what the Bible does as a whole. As we're looking back on that text, we just read Proverbs 1. Look at verse 5, and this is where we get our title from. And in the NLT, it says, "Let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser." A word to the wise. In other words, a wise word to someone who's already wise will make them what? Wiser. It's one of the hallmarks of wisdom that people who are wise have the humility to learn more. If you're proud, you're not wise. No matter how smart you are, you lack wisdom. And so there's foolishness and pride, wisdom and humility, and that's going to be a theme that we see throughout this whole study series. I want to read you a quote from Bill Cosby. He says, "A word to the wise ain't necessary. It's the stupid ones who need all the advice." He said these words many years ago, and perhaps is regretting those words at this stage in his life. I don't know. We often get older, wiser, make mistakes, look back and say, you know what? Probably shouldn't have said that, so we can relate to that. But I just want to make sure we understand the world does teach more of this philosophy. Whereas the word is talking about listening to wisdom. And I would say that's actually the opposite of what stupid is. So we're going to learn about this kind of wisdom. And I'm going to go ahead and assume that everyone in this room is wise. Okay. Do you think you're wise? Yes. It's a lot of different answers. I see heads shaking, nodding back and forth. I see you looking at each other for affirmation on your answer. All right. Well, I think we're in the room because we want to be wise, so we can go with that, whether or not we see ourselves on that scale. Amen. And so that means that this will be wise folks, or wanting to be wise folks, getting wise words to walk out even wiser. Now, all cultures have proverbs, and I'm going to show you a few. Here in the Egyptian, this is an old ancient Egyptian proverb. A proverb does not lie. And so already there's a cultural understanding, even outside the Bible, that these sayings, which are indications of culture and really a concise encapsulation of the language of culture throughout the centuries, this is a great place to look to see the truth of our history. From the Chinese proverb, the purest water is spring water, the most concise speech is proverb. This might be a good study for those of you that like to write really long text messages to learn how to be a little bit more concise. All right? And from the Russian proverb, a saying is a flower, a proverb is a berry. It's that extra, that gold, that when you're digging for it, you find that beauty inside what's there. And we've inherited a lot of cultural proverbs here in America. If we just had the next 40 minutes or half an hour to just go ahead and list them, we probably wouldn't exhaust the list that we could. And there's so many. Time is money. Practice makes perfect. That what doesn't kill us make us stronger. I mean, we just have all these sayings, right? Sometimes there's ones that can get a little confusing because they kind of overlap each other. Have you ever noticed that? I'll give you an example. Have you ever heard the one, good things come to those who wait? Yes. All right. Have you ever heard the one that says, all's well that ends well? Yes. And then have you ever heard the one, all good things must come to an end? Yes. All right, let's put them together. Okay, so good things come to those who wait, but all good things have to come to an end. But if you wait too long, you won't get it. But all things that end, end well. But they might not end well if it comes to an end too early. It makes sense, right? No. There's another one in sports. I was watching a USC football last night. We won by 1 point. My goodness. Heart attack. And basically, there's a saying in sports, you know, the best defense is a good offense. And I heard someone say that, and I was like, wait a minute. I looked it up. And there's more people that say the best offense is a good defense. So I'm just like, maybe it's both. I'm not really sure. It could be confusing. Both could be true. And this gives you a little bit of a secular introduction to the understanding that we have proverbs all the time. We speak in proverb, we understand proverb, and we're going to look at biblical ones today. I have a trivia question, random for you here today. Do you know which of our presidents graduated from Yale and then got his MBA from Harvard? Obama? Bush? Any others? Kennedy? Which Bush do you think it is? You are correct. George W. He's actually the only president to get his master's in business. This is a pretty impressive thing. And book smarts are great, and they can create opportunities, etc., help refine our intellect and all that. But as we probably have been able to notice in our lives, book smarts and street smarts are two very different things, right? And, you know, it can get a little bit tough dealing with these things. There's this proverb. Have you guys heard this proverb? Colloquial proverb. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You guys heard that one, right? In other words, the meaning is like after being tricked once, you should be wary that someone might trick you again. And so you're on the lookout for that, right? And, you know, as great and smart as our president is, he had a little bit of a challenging time with this. I don't know if you remember this.
There's an old saying in Tennessee. I know it's in Texas, probably in Tennessee, that says, fool me once, shame on you. If fool me, you can't get fooled again.
Proverbs can be tricky. I mean, you know, you're trying to figure it out. You can't remember the exact way. Just want to bottom line it. Especially in America, can be hard if English is your second language. And English is a very difficult, from what I hear, language to learn compared to other languages. And one of the reasons is a lot of the same words that mean different things, right? And my mother-in-law is so cute. She combines several proverbs at once. And we have to keep a straight face. Sometimes she's very serious. But she combines don't beat around the bush with running like a chicken with its head cut off. And so what we hear is stop running around the bushes like a headless chicken. And we're not exactly sure sometimes what she's saying. But we listen and we stop what we're doing and make sure that we obey mom. All right. So many of us also write and read modern proverbs really every day on Twitter, right? On Twitter. Think about it. If the Bible's proverbs is a collection of mostly two-line sayings around 140 characters in length, making some kind of a truth claim or funny remark or an offering a life tip or paying forward some information, Twitter sort of captures that whole explanation, right? And I want to give you a couple examples of some modern-day tweets. I was going to do a fun game where we guess who the celebrity was that said it, but from Kanye, I hate when I'm on a flight and I wake up with a water bottle next to me, like, oh great, now I got to be responsible for this water bottle. Sure, all of us can relate to that. Carrie Underwood, it just occurred to me that the majority of my diet is made up of the foods that my kid didn't finish. Maybe some of the parents out there can relate to that comment. Will Ferrell, we should have a way of telling people their breath stinks without hurting their feelings, like, well, I'm bored, let's go brush our teeth. It's funny. Some wisdom of the Proverbs of Britney Spears. Does anyone think global warming is a good thing? I love Lady Gaga. I think she's a really interesting artist. I don't know either. Kevin Durant. This is interesting, from about 7 years ago. And everybody want to play for the Heat and the Lakers. Let's go back to being competitive and going at these peoples. In other words, don't trade from your team to another team because it's more likely that you'll win a championship. Which he did last year, just in case you didn't know. All right. You know, things happen. So, you know, it was interesting. Did anyone hear recently that Twitter actually gave some users the ability to do not 140 characters, but they doubled that? It's like 280 characters. Just some, not all. You heard about this? It was a huge controversy, actually. And one person... James wrote, the 280 character limit is a terrible idea. The whole beauty of Twitter is that it forces you to express your ideas concisely. And yes, as you can see, keeping track. And maybe there's an argument there. It might be an argument for the opposite. You know, sometimes 140 characters is not enough. And there's an example here. My alma mater embarrassingly started a tweet, police activity at 610 Child's Way, Fertitta Hall on UPC campus. Police searching the hall. Shots reported, but. And that's one of those situations where you need a little bit more information, but you only have 140 characters to do it. All right, so you guys with me here, we have these modern proverbs. I'm grateful that we can turn to God's word for clarity when many of our modern proverbs are really absent of real wisdom. The Bible's Proverbs is one of the most respected and quoted books in all of Scripture. It's very interesting because it doesn't strike me personally as a very religious book. And I'll explain why. You know, sometimes you read different books in the Bible that need other explanation, or it helps to know more context. This is one of those readily accessible books you can dive into, and without a lot of background, you can get something out of it. Now, I will say extra background helps, and we discovered that as we went through the last couple of classes on Wednesdays. But it's interesting to note that there's no mention of the biblical patriarchs. It doesn't talk about the Exodus or Moses or the covenant at Sinai or the promises to David. You don't get a lot of that. You just get straight nuggets of wisdom for your daily life. And that makes it easily accessible. I'm grateful you don't have to have a high IQ or a PhD to be able to get wisdom from God. Amen? Can I get an amen? It is great if you have a high IQ and high PhD. That's great. That's awesome. Get as many as you can get, but it's no replacement for divine wisdom. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but those who've been around the church a while, you know, sometimes we ask each other, hey, so what are you reading these days in your personal Bible study? And I don't know, I feel like if I were to add it up, I would hear the answer Proverbs more than anything else. And maybe it's just the easy go-to, but sometimes I'll ask them, what are you reading? Oh, I'm reading the Proverbs. And then I'll ask them a few months later, and they're like, I'm reading the Proverbs. And maybe, I don't know, maybe it's just that easy to go to thing. Maybe it's the flip method where it automatically goes to the middle of your Bible and the Proverbs are kind of near the middle. I don't know. But I get it. It's easy to be able to jump in and derive wisdom from it. Let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8 now and discuss a little bit more about wisdom from God. You know, in this text, in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is personified. It's made into a person, and it's a woman. And this woman wisdom, this lady wisdom, is speaking knowledge into our lives. And she is personified in a few verses here that I want to read together. And I'm going to skip around a little bit, but the numbers are there on the screen. It says in verse 22, "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth." Verse 27, "I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep." Verse 33, "Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it." 35, "For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death." You know, why would someone want wisdom from God? I mean, this lists some of the reasons. Lady Wisdom was with God at the beginning of creation. It was the first of all his works outside of time and space. Creation, earth, people, she's the very words that spoke the universe into existence. She's the boundaries of the cosmos. You find her, and it says here, you find life. You find favor from the Lord. If you hate her, it says you love death. Now we live a foolish life, a self-destructive life, a life that hurts ourselves, a life that hurts others. We've all been in positions where we made bad decisions. We've hurt other people. We've hurt God. We've hurt ourselves. This is the answer. Wisdom from God through his word. This is what we're studying. And I think it's the highest stakes you can imagine. This is about who we are in our soul and how we make decisions in our life. Every decision we make. Why and what are we thinking about when we make those decisions? Whether it's what we eat, it's who we marry, it's what kind of job we have, where we're going to move, why we're going to move, who we're going to talk to, who we're going to build with, everything, parenting, you name it, it draws back into why and how we're making the decisions that we're making. Too often, we make decisions based on experience. We say, well, you know what? This is what I experienced before. It's sort of empirical in my life, so this is the way I'm going to do it again. Sometimes we make decisions based on emotion, right? Well, I feel this way. You know, I trust my heart. How many movies have we seen? If you look on the little description on the bottom of the movie explanation, and it says, trust your heart. Go your heart. What does the Bible say about the heart? The Bible says your heart's a liar. And if you try to cure it, you can't. It's like diseased. It's not saying God made a mistake in giving you emotions. He's saying that when you're making decisions in your life, you don't trust the emotion. The emotion can help you, give you a guide. They're valid. They're legitimate. Helps you to be able to express yourself. But eventually, if you're going to make a decision, don't do it based on emotion. Don't do it based on what you feel in the moment or what someone else feels in the moment. Hey, I think this is a really good idea. I had friends that used to say that to me in high school a lot. I think stealing this stuff from the store is a great idea. These M&Ms, come on, no one's going to miss them. You can just grab them, put them in your pocket, and walk out. What about this gum? It's just there. I mean, they're not even going to count how many pieces of gum or whatever. Come on. A lot of people have a lot of feelings about what's right in the moment. Unfortunately, I had a little bit of a stealing problem in middle school and high school, and I got caught, and I got scared when I got caught. Have you ever been caught stealing by the authorities? As a kid, whoo, you think they're going to chop off your wrists. At least that's what they threatened. I believe them. So you understand we can make decisions based on all kinds of things. We want to make decisions based on what God is trying to do with us. He's shaping us. He's molding us. He wants the best for us. You know, when you guys have a broken appliance, where do you take it? You have a broken microwave or oven or refrigerator. It was like a shocking question. It's like, you know what? I've never had anything break. I mean, does anyone like to shop at, I don't know, the Gap? Do you guys like to shop at the Gap? Or, yeah, okay, no, not many. What are some other clothing stores you like to shop at? Oh, H&M, Banana Republic, good. If your refrigerator breaks, do you take it to Banana Republic? It's ridiculous, right? If you have a sick child, where do you take the child? Do you take them to Apple Computers? No. It's ridiculous, silly. If you need to upgrade the laptop, you take it to the plumber, right? I mean, it's just, you can have so many of these sort of contrast statements. When your soul needs an upgrade, you got to go to the soul maker. It doesn't make sense to go to all these other places that we even saw in Times Square. People are convinced that they're going to find truth in. We got to go to the designer that designed you, because if there's something wrong or we need to grow or want to make improvements, that's where we need to head. I want to meet the author briefly. And so I want to turn over to 1 Kings. So let's hop over to 1 Kings chapter 4. And I've also got this one on the screen. Meet the author. So Solomon, he's David's boy. And you guys remember David? Yes. Who's the name of the giant David killed, right? Goliath, right? Some of us remember that story. So he had this great victory and eventually became this powerful king. And then he made some mistakes. You know, I love this about the Bible. It doesn't sugarcoat it. It gives us the whole truth. It lets us know that, yes, he was a great king, did some awesome things, but he also messed up. He made some mistakes. And he commits adultery and murder. And one of the punishments is that David wouldn't be able to build the temple for God. And back in the Old Testament, they believed that, and this was God's direction for them, to build a dwelling place, a very physical place where God's physical presence would reside and be able to communicate with his people, Israel. And it was this great and sacred promise to his people that they'd be able to build a temple and he would come and dwell in it and give them direction. And David wasn't able to do it. He missed his shot. And so it passes on to his son, Solomon. Solomon becomes king, and there's this really interesting thing that happens. You know, basically, God sees Solomon doing some good stuff, and he says, basically, ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. All right, if God asked you that question, what would you say? First thing that comes to mind, what was it? I don't know why Ferrari came to my mind. That doesn't help me at all in New York, but maybe a brownstone in New York. I don't know, it's like five floors, all yours, right? I thought of this. I would ask God for a money tree in my living room that it was a live money tree. The leaves were cash, and that it was always in season and just always producing money, and that I would never have to water it or take care of it. It like a cactus just in the corner. It just like always was thriving. And I thought that would be like a cool thing to ask for. Anyway, Solomon asks for wisdom. He asked for wisdom. And in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 through 30 and 32, it reads, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. In verse 32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs numbered 1,005. Of course, he is believed to also have written or at least have been manifested in the writing of Ecclesiastes through the teacher. Also wrote Song of Songs, or sometimes called Song of Solomon. So he was a prolific writer, poetry, all different kinds of prose, these proverbs and songs. It says 3,000 there. We have about 800 proverbs recorded here. So obviously he wrote a lot more that wasn't written down. Maybe we have the best of. But Solomon was humble enough to ask for wisdom and not stuff. And actually, it's cool because in the story, God loves his answer so much that what does he do? He gives him all the stuff as well. All right, so he gives him the wisdom. And the idea is that wisdom is supposed to help him to be able to manage all that stuff also. There's a lot of people that quote different proverbs. We looked at a few more modern ones. But the philosophers, especially the classics, the Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, these guys, these philosophers really champion the idea of proverb, philosophy, sophistry, and a lot of wisdom that comes from that era. And sometimes people want to give credit to those guys for a lot of this genre of literature. It's important for me to remind everyone that Solomon wrote this 1,000 years before those guys. So it's good to remember their place in history, and that's great, but this came well before that time. And it's interesting to go back even to Solomon's contemporaries. You know, if you search into some of the archives of Egypt's instruction, and I just grabbed one little part of the instruction, and I was finding some, I don't know, just some medical advice in the old Egyptian annals. And one of the things I found was that to prevent hair from turning gray, anoint it, this is the Egyptians, anoint it with the blood of a calf, which has been boiled in oil, or with the fat of a rattlesnake. Okay, I'm not saying I'm going to try it, but I'm just, that was sort of the contemporary wisdom of the time. Another piece of advice from the Egyptians, a mixture of six fats, namely those of the horse, the hippopotamus, the crocodile, the cat, the snake, and the ibex, to prevent hair loss. It's like late night sales TV, right? It's like, and all you need is a cat and a rattlesnake. And another piece of advice, a snail trailing, snake poo, is a moist streak after it. And if you use that and soak up its vitality, it serves as a remedy for boils. So, you know, as time has gone on, we found, fortunately, different ways to deal with some of those issues. But just to give you an idea of some of the really has been proven bunk advice that we're getting from the contemporaries of wisdom in Solomon's day and age. So, yes, there were some other sayings that were working and were great, and we can go through those as well. But I wanted to give you the variants so you could see what was out there. When it says fear God to get wisdom, we read that at the beginning. It's a very important concept that's also going to run through our study together. Fear God. You know, I hope you understand that word for those who have been around the Bible for some time as a respect or reverence. Not as this idea of I'm afraid of God, like I'm afraid he's going to hurt me, and there's sort of this unhealthy distance because of that fear. This is a fear about reverence. I don't know what you feel about swimming in the ocean, but I love it. I love to be around the ocean. I love to swim in the ocean. But I am afraid in a respectful way of the ocean. I have a reverent fear of that thing when it gets too monstrous that it might drag me in and I won't come back. All right. So I love it and I think it's beautiful. And I love to take pictures of it. And I even like to swim in it. And I, every now and then, might even go in a boat a little farther offshore. But I have a reverent fear of the ocean. I want a good relationship with God in that same way where I respect him like a parent to a child, but that there's not an unhealthy fear. Does that make sense? This word fear appears about 18 times in the Proverbs, so it appears quite a bit. And I want to make sort of a big general statement here that I think is really important. This is a very unique time in Bible history as we're jumping into the setting of the Proverbs. It's a unique moment. And I sort of paint it like this. Solomon is the wisest man, the wisest king. He's been given divine knowledge. This is a unique situation that we had not seen before, where someone has been given divine knowledge by God himself. And so he's in a unique place. He's also in a unique place because he's given the task of building the temple, this dwelling house for God, and this unique and special place for worship. And so this is the apex of worship and wisdom coming together one time, one place, one person. It's a very special time. So when we're reading the Proverbs, this is the backdrop that's providing the wisdom and the worship that we're supposed to imitate as we learn this text. Does that make sense? So just hold on to that for a minute and I'll come back in just a moment. I want to close out with a couple of thoughts that are more practical for us, both as we approach this series and as we chase after wisdom and have a relationship with her. And it's going to be manifested in these two ideas of having fresh eyes and a flexible neck. First, let me tell you where I'm getting this from. So, the owl. You guys like the owl?
Yes.
So our little icon for the series here. The owl is cool. And as we were asking people in Times Square about, you know, what's the wisest animal, we got dolphin, we got sloth, we got all kinds of different answers. And the owl, I just want to let you know that it's been a symbol of wisdom for a long time, a couple thousand years, and especially the Romans sort of manifested wisdom in goddess Athena. And basically, the owl is this kind of mysterious creature, right? It kind of has this nocturnal, mysterious way, these sort of eyes always watching. And then the greatest question of them all is, who, right? I mean, who? And that... It's kind of what we come to church with every Sunday. Like, you know, why do I have all that I have? And where do I go to? Who is really the question? And the answer is always God. And so one of the cool things that I found out about owls is that they have a third eyelid. I know, sweet, right? Some people are nodding. You already know this. You've been watching National Geographic. They have a third eyelid that acts as like a windshield wiper. And so it cleans and lubricates the eyes to keep them fresh, being able to see. So fresh eyes. It's a phrase used in our culture when someone perhaps is new to a situation and they come into an organization or a job or even a church and they have a different experience. And those that are already there have their experience. And the one person coming in has fresh eyes. Okay, maybe a different perspective that perhaps those who have been there don't have. I love in Proverbs 17:24, it says that a discerning person keeps wisdom in view. Seeing and seeking wisdom. But a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. One of the challenges practically for us is to keep fresh eyes. It's to make sure that we are windshield wiping the gunk of distraction and worldliness off of our eyes as we approach this text and as we apply it to our lives. That means that some of us are going to have to go back today and analyze, where are we getting our wisdom from? Where do I go to find the answers for the questions about life that I'm asking? I'm not just talking about Googling where the best place to eat is. Go for it. That's great. But the soul-searching questions, the questions that affect our lives in significant ways, what we decide about our money, about our time, about our relationships, about our families, where are we going for this wisdom? And perhaps you're going to have to go back and go, you know what? I've been relying quite a bit on my experience, quite a bit on my emotions, quite a bit on what I can find online, or chicken soup for the soul and tips for life from all Dr. Phil and etc. Amen. There might be truth in it. But is there all truth in it? Is it the wisdom from God? And if not, why would I mess around with any other source? And it's not saying that we can't grab wisdom from the world. We do all the time, and we even do it here in church. And I think Paul did it. I think Jesus did it. It's a way to connect, but it's a lens that we use to understand where that wisdom is really from. To be able to know that it's God working through the different situations that we see and we find wisdom in it. You know, I could talk to someone who go back to those other questions. If I go to the Gap and hang out over there with someone who works there, if you have a car, which most of us don't have, and you talk to a mechanic, and sometimes you get some great wisdom from these people, right? You know, if you get this shirt, it's going to shrink in the wash first time. Man, I didn't know that. I am famous for shrinking shirts. I'm good at it. If you need a shirt shrunk, come over to me. I will shrink your shirt. I know how to do it. I need wisdom. Now, this is wisdom. It's passed down. There's wisdom in all different kinds of places and corners of the globe. But when we make these big decisions about our life that mean something, God is there to help us through. Don't let our eyes wander to the ends of the earth looking for the wisdom that doesn't come from God. Instead, decide, this is where I'm going to start. And then as I see other things coming in, I'll filter it through the lens, windshield wiping my eyes to make sure I'm not confused. And then the last thing is having a flexible neck. Well, owls are really cool. They almost can flex their neck 360 degrees. Almost. Kind of weird, right? Like Exorcist owl. But anyway, it's amazing for them to be able to see prey and predator and all that kind of stuff. It would be weird if one of us could do that. So I'm talking about spiritually being able to. Couple of different things. First of all, it's not being stiff-necked. In Proverbs 29, verse 1, it says, whoever remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. You know, being flexible, having a perspective that's open, having a 360-degree view of life and not just putting our blinders on and thinking so narrowly can help us in our spiritual lives. When we think we can do it on our own and we have that agenda and we're just pushing forward and anyone that comes into view, just step out. I got this. I can do it myself. Don't worry about it. I don't believe in delegation, etc., etc. we can get in real trouble. And we're going to talk about advice and input and humility. But this idea of being able to see where that input is coming from, see what God is doing in our lives, not allowing ourselves to have those blinders on and looking so forward all the time that we can't see around us spiritually. You know, I was talking to Irene yesterday, and she has limited range of motion right now. She had this major spinal surgery, and there she is right front and center. And we were talking, and she's talking about how the doctors say, you know, her range of motion is limited. She has to be able to see straight forward and not move her neck in order to be able to heal back there. And it was really cool as I was thinking about this illustration and talking to Irene yesterday, because I thought, if anyone is an example of having a spiritual flexibility, it's Irene. I mean, she is so open and humble to input and seeing the 360-degree view. Physically, she's got to look straight forward, but spiritually, she's like an owl. Amen? And so that's kind of the goal that we're going for. We're going for the Irene spiritual effect, okay? All right, amen. That's what we're going for. And to connect the dots here, we're going to take communion in just a second. As wise as Solomon was, what was the end of the story? Did he keep his wisdom and humility? And we're going to read about that as we go. But I would say he lost his fresh eyes and he got stiff-necked. And as a preview of what happened, and you can search it out in 1 Kings 11, but he was turned. He was distracted. He was taken out of his path and direct line with God through all these women and all these influences that he allowed. Had 1,000 women, 300 concubines, girlfriends, and 700 wives, and just decided that he was going to turn his heart after all of these other things and pleasures of life rather than tying back in to what God had taught him how to do. And so when we think about Solomon and being at the apex of wisdom and worship and the special time in the Bible, it doesn't take away from the truth of the divine word. But what it does also do is point our eyes to something better. And that's Jesus. Because Jesus says, and he was, of course, the manifestation of God himself. He's all the wisdom of God in a man. And so Solomon might have been a prelude to what would happen centuries later. But here we have Jesus, God in the flesh, the apex, the true apex of wisdom. And now, of course, Jesus comes in and says, well, it's not anymore about a physical temple, but it's about the spiritual temple. I am the body. I am the spiritual temple. I will go to the cross. I will die, and the body will be broken. The temple will be broken. But then I will raise from the dead, and that everyone who wants access through me can have time with the Father. He is the apex of wisdom and worship. He is the true answer that we're looking for. And I think even the Proverbs all point to, and we're going to discover as we go along. What better way to approach our communion time today as we remember the body broken on the cross and the cup, the fruit of the vine that we take as we remember him dying and him raising. Let's bow our heads and pray at this time. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful to do a deep dive here about wisdom. And while we understand that common sense might not be so common, we desperately want wisdom in our lives to be the norm. God, we made foolish mistakes. Please forgive us. We've messed up like Solomon, like David, like Peter, like Paul, like the men and women of the Bible that we see, real men and women. God, we are those real men and women. We have made mistakes. We've messed up. Please forgive us. Please help us to grow, desire, and seek Lady Wisdom in our lives. That she would help train us to avoid foolish mistakes. We know we're not going to be perfect, but we know we can do better. We want to do better. We know that you have a plan for us to do better. And God, we know that as much as we'll try, we also know that we're going to fall short of your glory. And so thank you for Jesus. Thank you for him being the quintessential example, the intersection of worship and wisdom in one person, one time, one place, and really fulfilling what was left incomplete, what Solomon started. Thank you that we can pray through him now and remember him as we take the cup, and we take the bread, which represents his body and blood, which he sacrificed for us 2,000 years ago. Thank you for the victory of his sacrifice, and thank you for the victory of his resurrection. We pray like that, we will resurrect over our foolishness and be able to be better for you. We love you. We're so grateful for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please raise your hand if you need a cup. The ushers will be coming around. Thank you for your patience. Also, please put the package directly back in the basket when you're done so we can keep this place clean. Thank you.